Now, you can be turning your Bibles to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, we are in part two of our three-part series, From Above. Last week, Pastor TJ was here teaching on the being born from above. Next week, Pastor David Palmisano will be here teaching about living from above. But today, I'm going to be teaching about the Holy Spirit power from above. Now, if I was a Pentecostal pastor, I would probably be saying, power from above. And so, but there's a lot of confusion over the Holy Spirit, and we'll get to that here in a moment. But we felt like we wanted to do this three-part series as we begin 2026 to get us all in the right discipleship mindset. And, you know, this is a time where a lot of times people make New Year's resolutions. By the way, how many of you have made New Year's resolutions and you're still sticking with them? Not too many hands going up. A lot of times people do them related to exercise, lose weight. Sometimes it's related to money. By the way, I'm going to share a secret with you. I'm going to teach, share with you this secret, okay? It's how you can make a small fortune in Vegas. Start with a large fortune. Surefire way to make it small, okay? Anyway. But all seriously, before we get into the teaching of power from above, I wanted to take a little time and just talk about what I felt like God put on my heart for us as a church for 2026. We'll be talking about it from time to time. It's not going to go away. And it's this, intentional spiritual growth. Don't think of it as a resolution. Think of it as something that God wants for us. Intentional spiritual growth. Wherever you're at in your journey with God, that there would be growth. I pray that in December of this year, if we could look back and say, man, I grew spiritually in 2026. That's what we want. But you know that doesn't just happen naturally. It doesn't even happen just because you come to church. The forces of the enemy are against us growing spiritually. As soon as you say you want to start praying more, being in the Bible more, maybe giving, the enemy is going to be against you. He's going to try to stop you. But let me tell you, when you press in and you're intentional about spiritual growth, you have a plan, you will grow and you're going to be a better person. And you're not going to look back and say, oh, I wish I could go back to where I was before. You will be better. As we talk about spiritual growth, let me just remind you of a few things that from a church standpoint. First of all, our vision here. Our vision here as a church is this. Very simple. Following Jesus and making disciples. It's not following Calvary Chapel. It's not following Pastor Dave. It's following Jesus and making disciples. It's not even just being a disciple. It's making disciples. That was the great commission that God gave his disciples. Go into all the world and make disciples. And really, that's what God has called for us to do, is to reproduce ourselves. So, I put up here our mission statement as well. We exist to glorify God, and that's so important that that's first and foremost, by being a loving community. By the way, you guys are a loving community. I love this church. I love the people. So often people will come here and say, man, you know what? It was such a loving group of people, so friendly. You guys are awesome in that respect. Keep it up. But we're a loving community where people are, and you'll see five things listed. Saved, that's why we always share the gospel. Set free, that means set free from the things of our past. It could be unforgiveness, it could be an addiction, it could be some bondage. Discipled, that means we're trained by God and his word. Empowered, that's what we're going to be talking about today. Empowered by what? The Holy Spirit, yes. And then sent out to fulfill their God-given calling. If we are doing things right, you all are doing the work of the ministry. I'm the trainer. You're the one doing the ministry. That's the way Ephesians 4 laid it out, that Jesus trains through pastors and teachers the saints for the work of the ministry. And so that is our mission. Now, one of the great programs that we have here, I say program, it's really just a great tool to help in the area of discipleship is one-on-one discipleship. And you see the books up here. The one on the left there is our guide that we give to the mentors. The one on the right is the one that we give to those that want to be discipled. And what we have here is a system to train people. And we started this 6-7 years ago, and we've had hundreds of people. I've lost track. Hundreds of people go through. I constantly, it's interesting, you walk in the commons and you see two people sitting at a table with their books out. And it's where we take a mentor, somebody who's a little more mature in the Lord, match them up with somebody who wants to be discipled. They go through these 10 lessons. They go. The person who's discipled goes through it on their own. They come back. They meet with their mentor. And you learn the foundations of the Christian faith. Now, if I came to you right now and said, I need you to disciple this person, XYZ, whatever. I need you to disciple them. And you were like freaked out, like, there's no way I could disciple someone. Then you need to go through it. You learn the foundations, because at the end of the 10 chapters, the desire is that you then could go and do this for someone else. See, Christianity has always been about multiplying. Jesus sent out his disciples to multiply, to spread throughout the world. So we need to be able to do that. That's what discipleship's about. So if you're at all interested, we have mentors that are trained and ready right now for some new disciples. All you do is go on our website under Connect, look for discipleship, simple little form to fill out. We give you the free materials. There's no cost to you, and you just figure out based on schedules when you and the mentor can meet, where you can meet. It's a simple program, but it's life-changing if you go through it. And then if you're more mature in the Lord and you'd like to be a mentor, you can also sign up to be a mentor there. But like I said, right now we have mentors. We're just looking for more people that want to be disciples. So now back to this discipleship. Several years ago, the Lord gave us these discipleship values. And I just want to put them up on the screen. It's kind of a reminder. It's what we really feel like. If you're a disciple and you're going to make disciples, here's some things that we feel like are really, really important. First of all and foremost is spend time with Jesus. It means you're spending time in the Word, you're studying the Word, you're praying, you're in worship. You're gathering then to worship. That's what you're doing right now, so great job. You're coming together. Those of you that are online, I mean, it's great. You can watch a message there in your own living room, but there's nothing like corporate worship where you're worshiping with 1,000 other people, singing and worshiping the Lord together, and you feel his presence differently when you have that. Connect in community. That's why we do Group Link. That's why we have people who are volunteering to teach classes, to lead small groups. We want you to get connected. You know, the biggest complaint I get about the church, people say, well, you're just so big. Well, the reason it's big is because people must like it because they keep coming back here. But how to make the big church small is with small groups. That's why we offer so many groups, so connect with community. Fight for Freedom, we offer counseling. Many of our small groups are support groups to help people get freedom from different things from their past. We have Celebrate Recovery. We have men's One Step, men's Freedom from Pornography groups. We have Divorce Care, Grief Share. We have a Widows group. We have all kinds of things to help support people, to help people come together. Join a serve team. That's where you use your gifts and your time to serve the Lord. All these different volunteers, you see guest service people walking around right now. They're there serving, helping you, people in the parking lot, people with the kids right now, people in the cafe, the bookstore, all over, people in the cameras, in the production booth right now. Use your gifts. Find a place to serve the Lord. And it could be here at the church, but it might be out in the community. We have a lot of outreach opportunities. In fact, there's an outreach table out in the commons as well. Live on mission. That's where we use our life to share our testimony, share the gospel. How can we be a witness to others? And last is invest your resources, using your time, your talent, and your finances. How can we grow the kingdom by being a giver instead of a taker? Many people know how to take, but they don't know how to give. God has always designed us to be pass-throughs. He pours blessings to us for us to be a blessing to others. But sometimes people just let it stop with them. And they've never learned just to be a giver. That's where real joy comes from when we give. And in fact, even Jesus taught. He said it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. So those are the discipleship values. Now here's what I'm going to ask. As we've talked about being intentional about your spiritual growth, I'm going to ask that you would take some time this week, preferably today while it's still fresh, and pray and ask God for one area that you feel like you want to grow in spiritually this year. One area. Now, the enemy, he likes to dump a whole bunch of stuff on and say, yeah, but you got 15 areas you need to grow on. And it complicates it so much that we don't do anything. Here's what I know. If you take one area and you've asked God in sincerity and say, God, I want to grow spiritually, show me one area, the Holy Spirit will speak to you and say, well, you know, it's this one area. And then he'll help you. If you change that one area, you'll probably eventually change in other areas as well. Would you do that? Would you make intentional spiritual growth a priority? More important than losing weight. More important than eating healthy. More important than making a small fortune. Intentional spiritual growth. Now we're going to get into the teaching from Luke chapter 24. We're going to start in verse 36. And let me set the stage there. There was two guys that were walking on the road to Emmaus. And they met this guy who was talking to them, and then they realized when he broke bread, when they were having a meal, that it was the resurrected Jesus. And then all of a sudden, Jesus disappeared. And they got so excited, these two guys, they ran back to Jerusalem, found the 11 disciples. Remember, Judas is gone by now. And they're having a conversation about what they just witnessed, seeing Jesus resurrected. So here we are, Luke 24, verse 36. And while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. And he said to them, why are you troubled? Why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones. As you see, I have. So all of a sudden, Jesus appears, probably in a locked room with these disciples, and he reveals himself. And they were afraid. You probably would be too. All of a sudden, Jesus disappears, and they weren't 100% sure it was even him. So he's having to try to prove it to him. Verse 40, when he said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, do you have anything here to eat? Now, this is the area I have the easiest time following Jesus in. How about you? Jesus loved to eat. I love to eat. And I think it's interesting that he appears to them and he says, hey, guys, got anything to eat? This is God. He can just appear in rooms. And he's asking them for food. I think what he's trying to do is prove to him he's not a ghost. He's not a spirit. He's there bodily, okay? So he asked them for something to eat. They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. See, that was very deliberate. He's trying to show. Which shows me, in our glorified body, see, we're going to have that glorified body after we die, when we're in heaven, we will get to eat as well. No calories. Now, I don't know where the food goes. But it's not up to me to figure it out, okay? Verse 44, and he said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that was written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. We have that as our Old Testament. And the Old Testament was always pointing people to Jesus, either his first coming or his second coming. Verse 45, then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. I want to stop right there. Do you ever have trouble understanding the scriptures? I do sometimes. Here's what I'd like to do. I'd like to say a short prayer for all of us that God would open our minds to understand the scriptures. Because many times we can, I don't understand this. I get that as well. So let's pray right now. Father, I just pray for all of your people here right now, whether they're watching online or in here in person, I pray that you would open our minds to understand your scripture, your word, and not only just help us to understand it, but help us to learn how to apply it to our lives. As we read your word, help us to know you more, know your nature, and know who you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. So he did that for his disciples right there. He opened their minds so they could understand. And he told them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations beginning in Jerusalem. I want to stop in verse 47 for a moment. This is what we as a church, churches around the world should be doing. We have a Messiah, Jesus Christ, who rose from the dead on the third day, right? And he's given us a message. What is the message? Repent of sin, receive forgiveness, and share with everyone. Do you know that today many churches never mention the word repentance? They don't like to talk about sin. Well, that's not, you know, we're going to offend people. We get talking about sin, people might leave our church. It's biblical. This is the message that God wants for us. And it's not because we're some turn or burn type of church. It's the message of Jesus. What repentance means is change your mind. We change your mind, we'll change our action. Metanoia, that's what repentance means. Metanoia, change our mind, and then we begin to change our actions. And we receive his forgiveness for sin. This is such a simple part, but yet so many churches miss this today. And then verse 48, it says, you are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you, this is where we get to the message today, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with what? Power from on high. Or some of your versions may say power from above. That's our message today. In other words, what Jesus says, don't leave yet. You stay in Jerusalem until you have received power from above. What he's talking about there is the promised Holy Spirit. This is also laid out in Acts 1, 8 and 9. You'll see this on the screen. But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. The very last things Jesus said before he was taken into heaven is you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Why? Why does God want us to have the power of the Holy Spirit? Well, you see it right there in the verse. To be his witnesses. It's not to act weird. Some of you don't need the Holy Spirit to help you do that. Okay? But I meet all kinds of people. I meet people who are, frankly, over the years of being a Christian, I've met people that are just plain weird, and they do it, and they say, well, this is the Holy Spirit came on me. I couldn't help it. I don't see that in the scriptures. Okay? They just act different. Then there's other people, I'm afraid of the Holy Spirit. Just by you talking about this, I'm afraid something weird's going to happen. Let me just promise you this. The Holy Spirit will not make you weird. What does he want to do? He wants to give you power to be his witness. And so many times people look at all these other things. Well, you know, when I get the Holy Spirit come upon me, I flop around like a fish on the floor. You know, I can run around and wave flags and do all kinds of animal sounds and do goofy stuff. No, that's not the Holy Spirit. You don't see that in the scripture. The Holy Spirit wants to give us power. And so you see the first point up on the screen is this. The Holy Spirit is our power from above to follow Jesus. If we're going to be a follower of Jesus and make disciples, we need his power. And to help illustrate this, I've got my cordless drill and a piece of wood. And Let's say I wanted to drill a hole in this piece of wood. I used this analogy a few years ago, but it was on a Wednesday night when I was teaching the Holy Spirit, so I'm trusting probably a lot of you didn't see it. So if I'm going to do this, could I do this? Well, let me just ask you this. Now I'm taking the battery out. Could I drill a hole in this wood? I could. But I'm going to have to really work hard, twist. It's going to take a long time. If I put enough effort, enough time, I could make a hole eventually. I could probably go all the way through, but boy, it would take a long time. That's what many of you are trying to do when you're trying to live the Christian life apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. And you're saying, I just can't do this. I look at so-and-so, and they have the joy, and they seem to be serving and doing these different things, and they're going on mission trips and easily sharing their faith. Why can't I do that? It's because you're trying so hard to live the Christian life in your own strength, your own power. Here's what we need. We need the Holy Spirit's power. So now, it'd be a whole lot different, wouldn't it? Now, I'm not going to make a mess on the floor. But this is what it's like when we receive the power from the Holy Spirit. We now have a strength, a power that's beyond us. Now, if I run this drill long enough, what's going to happen? Eventually, that battery's going to go dead, and it needs to be recharged, refilled. Now, there's no analogy that's perfect, and I want to set this stage. The Holy Spirit is not some force field. He's not like some battery, okay? He's a part of the Trinity, and we're going to talk about that. He's a person. He's a person of the Trinity. He's God himself. But I wanted to show this analogy as an example of what it's like sometimes when we're trying to live the Christian life in our own power versus the power of the Holy Spirit. And I think for many of you, that's where you're at right now. And you're like wondering why things seem to be so difficult. Well, let's finish chapter 24 of Luke, verse 50. Remember, he just told them to wait till you've been clothed with power from on high. And then he said, when he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, and specifically that's going to be the Mount of Olives, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And while he blessed them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. So it's just another account of what we read in Acts 1. Then they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually in the temple praising God. And we know from Acts chapter 2 that they stayed there for 10 days after Jesus ascended into heaven, until that power came on the day of Pentecost. And that power so changed them that the church was birthed. Peter went from a guy who denied Jesus, wanted to go back to fishing, to now all of a sudden he's standing up with great opposition, preaching a message, and 3,000 people get saved on the day of Pentecost. And Peter wasn't acting weird. He just had a boldness, a power. This is what the Holy Spirit wants to do. Now, who is the Holy Spirit? I think that's always a good question for us because I remember growing up, we didn't call it the Holy Spirit in my church. We called it the Holy Ghost. And just as kids, we were like, ghost. I mean, it's like, I know at that time, Casper the Friendly Ghost, but who's this Holy Ghost? You know, it just seemed kind of spooky, you know? The Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost, interchangeable, is God. In Genesis 1, right at the very beginning, the Hebrew word for God is Elohim, where it says, God, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Elohim. El is singular for God. Ella is dual. Elohim is three or more. Right away from the beginning, we see Elohim in the Hebrew. And then if you look at where it says that God made man, it says, let us make man in what? Our image. Let us and our, that's plural, isn't it? Who's God talking to? The Father, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, they're all there together. They're all creating man in his image. And I could go into a whole another teaching about us being a three-part being and so forth, body, soul, and spirit, but that's a whole nother time to talk. and so forth. But the Holy Spirit is God. And you see this next point on the screen. The Holy Spirit is God and part of the Trinity. And I'm going to show you some scripture so you see this from your own from the Bible and not just what I'm saying. The Holy Spirit is God and part of the Trinity. And I don't understand everything about the Trinity. I don't understand, you know, sometimes people say, well, you believe in three gods. No, we believe in one God, but three parts. Well, I don't know how that works. I don't know either. To me, it's like God's so much bigger and beyond us. It's like me trying to explain how the internet works to an ant. I can't do it, okay? We're limited in what our understanding is, and God is beyond us. But look what it says in Acts 5. It says, and Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have what? Lied to the Holy Spirit and kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land. Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think you could do such a thing? You have not lied just to human beings, but to God. So right there, you see in those two verses, you lied to the Holy Spirit, you lied to God when you lied to the Holy Spirit. And that was because they made some claim that was not actually true. They actually lied and so forth. Now let me look. Give you some Trinity examples. First Peter, as he and Peter is opening his first letter, chapter 1, verse 2 says, and you see the Trinity here, you've been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Okay? So us as believers, we've been chosen based on the foreknowledge of God the Father. Through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that's the work of the Holy Spirit in us today. When we talk about intentional spiritual growth, that's sanctification. That's us being more and more set apart, more and more like Christ. That's the work of the Spirit. To be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood, grace and peace be yours in abundance. So right there you see the Trinity at work. The Father, the Spirit, and Jesus. We're to obey Jesus. It's his word. Remember, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. It's the word of God. It's really the word of Jesus. So there's that example. Then we have the example when Jesus was baptized. In Luke 3, verse 21, it says this. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. Now, let me stop there. Why was Jesus baptized? He wasn't a sinner. You know why he was baptized? Because he was baptized as an example for you and me. If it was good enough for Jesus, it should be good enough for you. Some of you have not yet taken that step of baptism. Jesus was baptized as an example to you. And when we are baptized, when we're put under the water and come up, it's a picture of his death, burial, and resurrection. So we see Jesus was baptized too, and as he was praying, heaven was open, the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, you are my son, whom I love, with you I am well pleased. So you see the Father speaking, you're my son, you see Jesus there just after he's baptized, and you see the Holy Spirit coming on him. That's a picture of the Trinity. So we know that the Holy Spirit, if you were to do a deep dive in Scripture, and some of you might want to do this study, you can do it on your own, you can find the Holy Spirit has all the attributes of God. He's eternal, he's omnipresent, means he's everywhere at all times, he's omniscient, means he has all knowledge, he's involved in all the works of God, the Holy Spirit was involved in creation, the incarnation, resurrection, he's involved in salvation. And the Holy Spirit, you see this next point, the Holy Spirit is personal. He's not some force field. It's not like in Star Wars where they say the force be with you. He's not a force. He's actually God. He's very personal. He has feelings. The Bible says the Holy Spirit can be grieved. You don't grieve a force field. Okay? And that's why the whole battery and the drill is not a great analogy completely, because it's not just like a power in a battery of some sort. He's actually God. The Bible says that he has a mind, he speaks, And he also, according to Romans 8, he intercedes for us. He's praying to the Father for us. That's one of the roles of the Holy Spirit. So you see this next part up on the screen. He's not only is he personal, but he helps, he counsels, and he teaches us. He helps us. We talk about living the Christian life and that power that he wants to give to us. He wants to help us. He gives us counsel, direction for our lives, wisdom, and he teaches us. Look at John 14 on the screen. He says, if you love me, keep my commands. Let me ask you this. Do you love the Lord? That's kind of a weak yes. Do you love the Lord?
Yes.
Well, then he says, keep his commands. But then some people say, well, it's so hard. I can't keep all these commands. Well, that's why he's given us the Holy Spirit. We don't have to do it in our own strength. Praise the Lord. We have his help. Not only does he tell us how to live, he helps us to do those things. He says, and I'll ask the Father, and he'll give you another advocate. That word advocate in the Greek is parakletos. Parakletos, para is where we get like parallel. It means come alongside. And it's a helper. It comes alongside to help us. Parakletos. He gives us an advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. There's many words for the Holy Spirit. Here's what you see, Spirit of Truth. The world can't accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. So if you're a non-believer, you don't understand the Holy Spirit. You don't have the Holy Spirit if you're a non-believer. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. And the reason Jesus said that he will be in you is because it's future tense. He hadn't gone to the cross and died yet. He hadn't paid for their sins so he could send the Holy Spirit to live in them yet. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And that's another thing the Holy Spirit does. He adopts us into his family, that we are a part of the family of God. He gives us his Spirit. And so that's part of what the Holy Spirit does as he helps us. In John 14, 26, it says, but the counselor, that's another word for the Holy Spirit, the counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. This is another really important thing of the Holy Spirit. He teaches us. How many of you were like me? You thought you were a Christian before you were a Christian? Did you do that? I did. I thought I was a Christian, but I wasn't born again. God wasn't living in me. I knew about God in my head, but he didn't have control of my heart. And I remember trying to read the Bible before I was a Christian. I could have just been reading Spanish, and I don't know Spanish. I would read it, but it just didn't like it make sense. Some of you might have struggled with that as well. This is one of the things. When the Holy Spirit comes in us at the time of salvation, by the way, nobody missed this point. When you're saved, when you give your life to Christ, you have the Spirit of God living in you, okay? And that Spirit of God wants to teach us. He wants to reveal the Scriptures to us. And he wants to remind us when we get into these different times where the Word of God will just come to us and remind us of this verse or that verse. And so that's part of what the Holy Spirit does as our counselor. Now, there's many other aspects of the Holy Spirit we don't have time to get into. Romans 12 talks about all the administrative gifts. When we were in 1 Corinthians, it talked about all the different gifts of Spirit in chapter 12. We covered that last year. You can go back into the archive if you want to. But let me just say that there's a lot of different things that the Holy Spirit does for us. But I believe this next verse shows us the main thing. We've been talking about this power. Look at Acts 4:31. It says, after they prayed. By the way, this was after the disciples had been mistreated by the religious leaders. They were persecuted. It says, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. I believe this is one of the main evidences of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that we're filled with the Spirit. And oftentimes it talks about being filled with the Spirit. I look at it this way. When we're saved, we have the Holy Spirit. But when we're filled with the Spirit, he has us. I believe there's a difference. Yes, you're going to heaven when you're saved. We're not saved by works. We're going to heaven. But there's a big difference between being saved and living the way God wants us to live. Would you agree with that? And he's given us his power to be able to do that, to be able to speak boldly. Some of you know you need to be able to share your faith, and you feel, I just can't do that. I'm just too afraid. Well, he wants to give you that power where you can speak up, and maybe it's just inviting people to church, praying with people. Ephesians 5:18 says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. And I think it's so interesting that these two things, being drunk on alcohol versus filled with the Spirit, are in contrast with each other. Before I became a believer, I abused alcohol. I would probably say I was an alcoholic because I drank a lot, and I would oftentimes drink till I would pass out. Okay? It had control of my life. And then I started using more drugs just to get away because the alcohol was becoming such a big problem in my life. But here's what I know. Many times I would go to alcohol for peace in my soul, for some joy, maybe for some boldness. I'd have a few drinks before I'd even go to a party so I'd be more bold. That's a counterfeit for what the Holy Spirit wants to do in our lives. Look at the fruit of the Spirit. Part of it is peace and joy. We've just been reading about boldness and power. In other words, alcohol is a counterfeit for what the Holy Spirit wants to do in our lives. Many of you come home from work, you're all stressed, and you feel, I just need a drink. You need prayer. You need to ask God for him to fill you. First of all, it's cheaper. It's cheaper. And it won't destroy your liver. There's a reason why. You ever seen a sign that says wine and spirits? Why do they call alcohol spirits? Because it puts you into a spiritual state. Most people will make the worst decisions they ever make in their life when they're under the influence of drugs or alcohol, but especially alcohol, because it's just so widely available. Think back to some of your worst decisions. Oh, yeah, I shouldn't have been doing that. You're under the influence. Why not be under the influence of the Holy Spirit? That's what he wants for us. It's the real thing. I know I've experienced it. I don't need alcohol anymore because I have the real thing. Many of you have experienced that. Some of you are still like, I don't know yet about that. Okay? Take it up with God. And then you see here how Jesus did ministry in Acts 10. Starting verse 37, it says, you know what happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached? How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit. We just read about that when the Holy Spirit came on him. Look what it says, anointed him with the Holy Spirit and what? Why do you think those things are connected? This is the main thing that God's trying to get across to us. When we're anointed with the Holy Spirit, when we're filled with the Spirit, we have a power. And it's not to make us weird. It's to make us bold. Yes, there's a lot of gifts, and we don't have time to go into all the gifts. And I believe in all the gifts are yet for today, but everything done decently in order. And how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. And that's not just for Jesus. You know, he did the same thing for his disciples. He sent them out in pairs. He gave them authority over unclean spirits to heal the sick, to preach the gospel. One time he took 72 of his followers and he sent them out in pairs. This is what he has for us today. You can be a part of that as well. You don't have to live this Christian life in your own strength. Let me tell you, this is where the real joy and excitement of being a Christ follower comes, when we're doing it in his power. It's an adventure. It's exciting. It's not dull. It's not, you know, this is the real thing. And I just tell you, just encourage you with that. Now, before we get close to wrapping things up, I want to read this one verse. It comes right after John 16:7. Let me read that verse. It's not on the screen. It says, I'll tell you, it's for your good. Jesus teaching his disciples, it's good that I'm going away. Unless I go, the advocate, we already talked about that, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. So he's talking about sending the Holy Spirit. And look at verse 8 up on the screen. It says, when he comes, When the Holy Spirit comes, he will prove the world to be wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. Those three things, the Holy Spirit is convicting and doing all these different things in the lives of the unbelievers, but also in our lives as well. But look what it says there. He convicts us of sin. That shows us a need for a Savior. The Holy Spirit will show them the world they're wrong about sin. It's not to be something to be celebrated. It's something to be repented of. And then he says, he reveals the gospel. Many people think the way they're going to become righteous is through doing good works. And the Holy Spirit is saying, no, it's not that. It's through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. It's what Jesus Christ did for us when he paid the penalty for our sin. So he reveals the gospel, how to become righteous. And the third part is he warns of coming judgment for unbelievers. Let me tell you, this is the part that really got me before I became a Christian. I became a Christian at age 20. And I had a pretty risky lifestyle. I was doing a lot of bad stuff. And I was raised in a church, and I knew in my head the things about God, but I knew I wasn't living for him. I knew people were witnessing to me, sharing the gospel, and I was like trying to avoid these people. But the thing that kept getting to me in my quiet time was thinking about eternity. Where would I spend eternity? And I really began to realize if I died, and I was living a pretty risky lifestyle, if I died, I would spend eternity in hell. If God's word is right, that's where I was heading. And it was at that point where I began to realize I needed a change. God warns us of coming judgment, doesn't he? Nobody's going to be able to say, well, nobody ever told me. No, he's warned us. That's part of the role of the Holy Spirit. Maybe you're here today and you're saying, man, I know I'm not following Jesus. I don't know where I would be. Well, today you can make that decision. And I'm going to invite people that want to give their life to Jesus to come up to the front at the end of this service and talk to one of our folks. We would love to pray with you. But as I wrap it up, I want to just kind of summarize why this message for us today. What can we do about it? Number one, we need to seek the Holy Spirit's empowerment. For you and me, that's what we need to do. Seek his empowerment. Don't be afraid of the Holy Spirit. Ask God for that. Ask him for that power. He wants to give it to you. Next is we want to continue to be filled with the Spirit. We oftentimes will sin, and then we don't repent, and we're not going to be filled with the Spirit when we're in an unrepented sin stage. We need that forgiveness. We need to forsake it. So to be filled, you need to cry out and ask for him to be refilled like we all need it. We need to ask him for it, and that means repent of sin, ask for that forgiveness. Third thing is we need to obey the Holy Spirit's guidance and conviction. Perhaps he's telling you to make some change in your life. Maybe he's telling you to go and talk to this person. The Holy Spirit will be there to guide your life, to give you direction, to speak to you. Don't ignore that. That's the Holy Spirit speaking to you. I can tell you the enemy doesn't tell you that. Demonic forces don't tell you to go and share your faith with someone. And if you're feeling that, don't disobey that. That's God. And he will help you. Again, that's part of what the Holy Spirit's empowerment is. And the fourth thing is, this is for any of you that may not be following Jesus today, is make sure you're following Jesus. You have to be a follower of his. You don't want to be just like I was, where you have this mental knowledge. Yeah, I believe God exists. Yeah, I believe Jesus walked on the earth. I believe he died on the cross. Is he your Lord? Is he in control of your life? Have you turned your life over to him? Have you surrendered? Well, nobody's going to tell me what to do. Well, then you're in charge. He's not. Look at this last verse up on the screen, Romans 8, 9 through 11. It says, you, however, are not of the realm of the flesh, but of the realm of the Spirit. So we see there's two realms, two kingdoms. The flesh, that means you're in charge. You're whatever you want to do. Feels good, do it. That's the flesh. But then there's the realm of the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. So if the Spirit of God's in you, you're of the realm of the Spirit. Two realms, though. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, and sometimes the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Jesus or the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. Again, if you don't have the Spirit, you don't belong to Jesus. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. So we have that righteousness we have as adoption. And I love this next part. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, does that get you excited? That same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in you? You're not doing this alone. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of His Spirit who lives in you. Amen? Now, here's the last question for us to consider. Are you of the realm? Are you living by the flesh or by the Spirit? Think about it with the end of your life. Well, nobody's going to tell me what to do. Okay, you've made your decision. The flesh. Okay? Oh, I want to please God. None of us are perfect. I want to spiritually grow. Well, you're living by the Spirit, because I can tell you the enemy isn't wanting you to do that. But we're going to do a different ending today, and I did it in the other services as well. If you want to give your life to Christ, a lot of times we'll do that in the ending prayer, but today I'm just going to invite you to come up and talk to one of the prayer team. Because what I want is for those of you who are believers, but you're not operating, you're not living in the power that God has for you. And you know it, you feel a bit weak, you don't have that power that we've been talking about, then I would love to have you stand, because we're going to pray for the power from on high to come on you. Okay? So just stand where you're at. You want that power, you know you need that power, because this is so important. I'm standing myself because I need that power. And those of you that are seated, here's what I'm going to say. Those of you that are seated, either one of two things. First of all, you already have that power and you know it. Man, you're operating in it and God's doing some great things through you. Great. Or you're not interested, which I respect, because we're not here to manipulate anyone. We're not here to twist your arm. But if you really are serious and you want that power in your lives, then I'd love to have you stand. Those of you who are online, you can be standing there in your living room, not going down the road, but in your living room. And let me pray. I'm going to pray for that power, the Holy Spirit power, to clothe us, to empower us from on high. Father, I pray for each person who's standing right now. As we've gone through this teaching, Lord, we know that the power comes from your Holy Spirit. And we just pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would just fall anew and fresh on each person standing. Give them that boldness to live for you. Give them whatever gifts they need to be able to take you to the lost and dying world. Lord, we thank you that the Holy Spirit is here for us. And we thank you that as believers, we have the Holy Spirit. But right now, Lord God, we stand saying, Lord, you take control of all of us. Give us the power that we need. We love you. We praise you. And Lord, we want to make a difference with our lives in 2026. We want to grow. And we know we can't do it apart from your Holy Spirit. So we thank you for that empowerment. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, would the rest of you stand as we are going to close out with this last song, and it's such an appropriate song as we talk about the fresh wind of the Holy Spirit in our lives.
As we repent and turn from sin, revival.
Lord, that's our prayer, that you'd pour your Spirit out, not just here in this service, but throughout our lives, that we would be clothed with that power from on high, that you would give us everything that we need to live this Christian life, to go and follow you and to make disciples. We thank you for your empowerment. We thank you for choosing to use us, sinful us, sinners saved by grace, totally forgiven by the blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. A few quick things before I dismiss you. Remember all the group link, all the groups out in the commons, the offering boxes by the doors. If you want to give your life to Jesus, make your way on down here and talk to one of our prayer team. I'll be over in the welcome room for any of you that are new. God bless you and have a great day. Jesus, take the beauty from the pain. Jesus.